Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message is the Old Testament lesson read earlier, the description of Zechariah of Palm Sunday, hundreds of years before it takes place. One of the big activities right now, if you can't hardly get away from it on TV, is the NCAA tournament. Many of us enjoy watching it. One of the things we like are the upsets. And one of the biggest upsets took place in 2018. Up to that point, no 16th seed had ever beaten a 1 seed. And so when the University of Maryland at Baltimore tipped off against the University of Virginia, Seth Davis, one of the commentators, tweeted out Sharpie, meaning, well, it's already over even as it began. The only problem was it wasn't. Actually, Virginia lost that game to the University of Maryland at Baltimore. And you can imagine the tweets that he got back about that. But that's pretty typical in sports, right? So many times people think they have a win or they're going to win, and then all of a sudden it didn't turn out the way that you planned or expected. Now, this may be a strange opening today, but I bring this up because what do we have here today? Palm Sunday. It's a parade, right? Not only a parade, a victory parade. And yet, when's the victory won? It's next Sunday, right? It's a week early. And so this victory parade that we see today is rather unusual. It's really unique. And being a week early is not the only unique part. What we're going to do this morning is go over the uniqueness of this parade that really was highlighted by Zechariah. We're going to see how this parade is unique. Be reminded that this victory parade is about a Savior who has come to bring life and salvation. And to do it because of his love for you and for me. And so if we go to the Old Testament lesson, we hear Zechariah say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." That's a picture of victory parade, right? Rejoice greatly, shout aloud, your king is coming to you. But what's interesting here is the next line. Righteous and having salvation. This isn't the earthly spoils you expect from a victory. You see, normally in a victory parade, the king would come into the capital. He would bring his army and show his full power. He would have on display the prisoners. He'd also have on display the spoils of his victory, the gold, the silver, the treasure that he had won, so that everyone could see what the king had indeed brought back to his nation and to his people. The earthly spoils. And it's interesting if we move ahead then to the scene that Mark plays for us. There is shouting, there is rejoicing over this king who is coming in. But this king is not bringing earthly spoils. Many who were there were kind of hoping for an earthly spoils. They were looking for a Messiah. Many of them were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the Roman rule, who would give victory to Israel. They had in their mind, in their visions, of what David and Solomon had in an empire, or not really an empire, but a nation that was powerful, who had great land and also had great wealth. A wealth that all could enjoy and all could share. Many thought that's what they were getting with the coming of the Savior. But that's not what they were getting. It's not what Zechariah preached and taught. This victory king was not bringing any silver or gold. He was bringing righteousness. This king was a righteous king, a king who followed the directions and the will of the Father. This king had concern for those who were less, who were on the outskirts of society, the widow, the orphan, the ones in need. This king was going to do what other kings were supposed to do, to take care of people in need, to be righteous in that way. And not only is he to bring righteousness, but he's also to bring salvation. You see, the problem with the people in the crowd, for many of them, is they didn't recognize the real problem. To them, the problem was Rome. They could just get Rome off their backs, that everything would be right. That's not the problem. The problem was sin, their sinful heart, the problem that is common with all men. And that was what Jesus was coming to address, salvation from sin. It wasn't salvation just for Israel, but for all people. And we are to be reminded of this. As we see Jesus enter Jerusalem, He is the king that you need and the king that I need. We often get confused on what our problem is. We often have the same idea that others, my problem is lack. If I just had more, if I had more money, if I had more time, if I had more, just fill in the blank. Somehow everything would be right. Or our problem is the people that are around us that are causing problems and strife. If they would just get things together or act rightly or properly, then things would be right. No, the problem's here. The problem's in our heart. And we know that. Any honest look at how we live, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, is a reminder of that. The real solution is a king who's going to bring us salvation. A king who's going to bring forgiveness. A king who is going to bring life. But let's go back to the Old Testament. So Jesus, or Zechariah, pictures this king, but notice the next line says, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, this is the second unique characteristic, right? A king in ancient days would come into town on what? A horse. A horse denotes power, strength, right? A horse is even higher, right? You sit up on a horse, you're high above everyone, looking down on the crowds, where he can be seen and be praised and who can be glorified. This is what you'd expect. And Jesus comes in on what? A donkey. Sitting on it, he's probably not much higher than the people standing there, right? And yet, this is an important detail. I find it amazing when you get to the gospel lesson, Mark spends 6 verses on the procurement of this donkey. Doesn't that tell us that this is an important detail? It's important because it fulfills Scripture. Our Lord said the king would indeed come in a donkey. That he would indeed come. And in describing that also, he was coming with humility, right? That's what Zechariah says, humble and mounted on a donkey. He's not coming as a king to bring about victory through military accomplishment, through power, through strength. He's going to accomplish his task in a humble manner, in a humble way. Zechariah goes on also to describe that he's coming to bring peace. Doesn't this fit the idea of salvation? True peace. Not peace that's kind of by a treaty that's forced on the loser. You sign this and you behave and everything's going to be well. And we'll make sure that you do what you're supposed to do by our military strength. No, true peace. Peace between God and man. Man is separated from God by sin. And in his victory over sin, in his death on the cross for sin, in his resurrection from the grave, he demonstrates his power over sin, over death, and over grave itself, over Satan himself. That's the victory he earned. He did it humbly. Not by a force, military force, but by giving up his life in a humble manner. And that victory is our victory. We have peace. We have peace with God. We don't have to worry about our standing before him. We know that we are loved by him. We know that we belong to him because this same Lord who came humbly into Jerusalem has come humbly into your life. In rather simple means, by water with the word and baptism, he called you by name and made you his own. He comes to you today in the humble means of simply the word proclaimed to remind you of who you are and what you do and how you belong to him. He reminds you of the forgiveness that he's earned. That is yours. You are forgiven. Again, not by military strength, but simply in a humble way, you have peace with God. And also keep in mind, isn't that a peace we can send to one another? If we have peace with God that is brought about by God's forgiveness, can we not have peace with our family, with our friends, that very same way? Through forgiveness, through kindness, through love. These are the things that are part of the victory that our Lord brings to us. But there's one more characteristic, and I'm going to jump down to the end of Zechariah's passage here. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you to you double. Here's the one that I highlighted in the introduction. The victory parade takes place before the victory. Next week's when we gather together to celebrate the victory, right? The bells, the music, with the lilies, the white. But we're also celebrating it today. And we can't. Because what Jesus is doing is fulfilling what was promised. When it's, Zechariah says, because of the blood of my covenant with you, he's saying that this king is coming to fulfill the promise that was given. A promise given back to Adam and Eve that Satan would be defeated by the Savior that I sent. And a promise from God is as good as if it already has happened. There is no doubt. The reason you can't be sure your team has won until the final end of the game is because your team is made up of people, right? People who make mistakes. Things don't always go as planned. But the promise of God is based on him, his action. We can be sure. And so they could have this victory parade a week before because it's the fulfillment of God's promise that he would indeed conquer sin and death. And Jesus has made it clear that this is what he's coming to do. I also find it striking that the way Mark ends this text, right? When you go to the gospel lesson, he tells us at the very end, and Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. It's kind of strange, isn't it? He's going to go to the temple, and then he's going to go home. Why does Mark even include this? Isn't it a reminder that this is why he came? The temple was the place of God's presence, the place of sacrifice, the place of forgiveness, the place of salvation. This is what he came to accomplish. He would do this, not on the altar in the temple, but he would do it on the altar of the cross, that he would conquer sin and death by his own sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all. And so God kept his promise. And keep in mind, God keeps his promise. We need to remember that. Don't you think some of those who were there on Palm Sunday and then were watching him on Thursday and Friday started to doubt and wonder? What were we doing Sunday celebrating this guy who's arrested, on trial, now hanging on the tree? And there are moments in our life where we might doubt God's promise. He's promised to be with you. He's promised to bring good out of every situation, and yet, do you always see it? Aren't those moments in your life when the circumstances around you just don't seem to fit that? You don't feel his presence? You don't see the good that he's doing? These are the moments. Remember Palm Sunday, that God keeps his word. Remember Holy Week, that at the moments in which it didn't seem like his word was being fulfilled were exactly the moments in which he was at work doing that very thing. God will continue to do that for you as well. His words are true. His promises are sure. All that he has promised, he will do and he will accomplish. Again, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was unique. It was like no other, because the Lord is like no other. And when we think about all that he went through, it was like no other because he has a love for you like no other. As we enter into this Holy Week, as we see today his entrance into Jerusalem, as we see him on Maundy Thursday in the institution of the Lord's Supper, his arrest, as we see him hanging on the cross, and then when we see him next week risen from the dead, know that everything that he does, everything he's ever done, is out of his love for you, to make you part of his kingdom, and to keep you in that kingdom now and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, life everlasting. Amen.